Grace to you in peace and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning. Visitors and guests, we're especially glad you're here and hope you'll feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads, which should be near the aisle around your seats, and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. Our bulletin looks a little bit different this week, so I have no announcements to direct you to, but the difference you'll notice is that throughout worship, we will be following the Palm Sunday and Passion narratives from the Gospel of Matthew. You'll hear different parts of these stories voiced by different members of the church, and just as a forewarning that you all have lines as well as a part of the crowd, so we thank you for your participation in a new way this morning as we tell some of the central stories of our faith. It is Holy Week beginning today, and so there are a couple of dates and times I want to put in your mind. On Thursday at 6 p.m., we will have our Monday Thursday service here in the sanctuary. And then Friday at 7 p.m., we will join our neighbors at some of our churches in the community at First Methodist Church on Thornton for the community Good Friday service. So I hope you'll mark both of these times on your calendar as we remember the central moments of our story of faith in the Gospels this week. And of course, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday on Easter at our normal time. Before we begin our worship, I would invite any of you who have announcements to stand and share them with the church. Sue. Thank you, Sue. Thanks, Rob. Are there any other announcements? With joy for all God has done and is doing in this community and in our lives, let us worship, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Please stand for the call to worship. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
"Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately."
This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Thank you.
You may be seated. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them,
"It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers."
As we remember the repentance Jesus calls us to and calls the people of God, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Gracious God, you bring joy as you enter into our lives as Jesus Christ, yet we plot to keep you out. When you challenge us, change us, call us to new life, we hold back. We prefer settled routines to discipleship. We try to follow, but not to your cross. Have mercy on us, Lord, and remove our sin. Transform us completely by your Spirit, so that we may live in hope of the new life you bring. Through Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, Christ reigns in power for us, Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As our children have left us, I would invite all of you to say the children's part. You get to be the crowd again in this portion of the worship, since we are all children of God. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him,
"Do you hear what these are saying?"
Jesus said to them,
"Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'"
He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. You may be seated. As we prepare to listen for God's word and hear God's story, let us pray. Holy God, by your word and your spirit, prepare us to receive the grace you have so freely given in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples,
"You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified."
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said,
"Not during the festival, for there may be a riot among the people."
Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said,
"Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum, and money given to the poor."
But Jesus, aware of this, said to them,
"Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What will you give me if I betray him to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying,
"Where do you want us to make the preparations?
Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took a place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me."
And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another,
"The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born."
Judas, who betrayed him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
"You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said,
"Take, eat. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee."
Peter said to him,
"Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you."
"Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times."
"Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me."
And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want."
Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter,
"So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you might not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
And he went away for the second time and prayed,
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words,
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
Then he came to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
"The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him."
At once he came up to Jesus and said,
"Greetings, Rabbi."
And he kissed him. Jesus said to him,
"Friend, do what you are here to do."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. But they found no one, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said,
"This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
The high priest stood up and said,
"Have you no answer? What is that they testify against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
"You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
"He deserves death."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in a courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said,
"You also were with Jesus, the Galilean."
But he denied it before all of them, saying,
"I do not know what you are talking about."
Then he went out to the porch, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter,
"Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you."
Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath,
"I do not know the man."
At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said,
"Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said,
"I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."
"What is that to us? See to it yourself."
Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him,
"Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him."
Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?
Let him be crucified.
Why? What evil has he done?
But they shouted all the more,
let him be crucified.
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.
Then the people as a whole answered,
his blood be on us and on our children.
So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
Hail, King of the Jews.
They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe that put his clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink of it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put a charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, I am God's son.
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice,
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said,
This man is calling for Elijah.
At once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to save him.
Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and all those who were with him, who were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
Truly, this man was God's son.
Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said,
Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first.
Pilate said to them,
"You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can."
So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. You may be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy God, give us wisdom to hear your story and the courage to be changed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. This is Shakespeare talking about the trajectory that seems inevitable in our lives. Infancy, childhood, youth, adulthood, old age. Oftentimes, the moves in our lives seem scripted, particularly in the beginning part when you're in second grade, then you move to third, and so on. So maybe we think we're like characters in a story, and the future is laid out for us. Maybe we think we're playing a role, and I think this is particularly true when one day we hear ourselves talking to our children and we think, wait, that's not me, that's my parents. No matter how original we think we are or try to be, it's likely that we're not doing anything new, and that's okay. There is nothing new under the sun, said the writer of Ecclesiastes several hundred years before Jesus. We might point out cars and iPhones and insulin are all new, but really I think what the writer means is that people aren't really that different across history. People are people. We all play certain roles. Jesus understands this. In the beginning of our story today, he understands the expectations of the people who are waiting for him in Jerusalem. They've heard that this great rabbi, this wandering miracle worker, maybe even the Messiah himself, Israel's deliverer, is coming to claim the throne of his ancestor David. Jesus does not dampen their expectations by riding on a donkey like the prophet Zechariah predicts the Messiah will. This is how he's meant to return. Jesus accepts their hope. He grabs the spotlight and steps into the role. Of course, the rest of the story unravels our expectations about who this Messiah is. Instead of a great Passover inaugurated by the kings of Israel like Josiah, Jesus celebrates Israel's holiest festival behind closed doors with a few of his friends. Instead of gathering an army of people to follow him, he prays by himself, and his disciples can't even stay awake. Instead of fighting for Israel's freedom on the battlefield, he submits to the governing authorities, first the religious establishment he is upset, and then the real power, the Romans. Instead of a climactic duel with a final villain, Jesus hardly defends himself, suffering abuse and insult and death. His life ends behind the shut door of a guarded tomb. Jesus plays the role of Messiah, just not in the way the people thought he would. So if we had to start from scratch, I'm not sure that this is the story we would write about God. God is all-powerful and patient. God is the loving creator who made this beautiful world. God is the radical revolutionary who inaugurates real change. God is the close presence that animates our lives. Jesus seems to do none of these things, nor is particularly interested in them. He doesn't play the role that we expect. And so we can say, we know this changes by next week. It's Easter. God raises Jesus, vindicates him, conquers death, ends sin. He does all the things that we expect God to do. And the Gospels aren't really sure what to make about this. They all tell different details of the story of Easter, and much of what we would want to know seems lost. And I think this is why, for the rest of the church's history, we have been trying to figure out who Jesus really was, what he means. Is he an apocalyptic prophet or a wandering cynic or a great rabbi or a miscast mystic? And I would point out that in the story today, the people around Jesus in his life don't seem to do much better figuring out who he is. The crowd turns on him pretty quickly. Judas betrays him. Peter abandons him. The religious officials don't even recognize God in their midst. The political officials do not see a king. The bystanders and witnesses and servants and soldiers, all the people around the action, see it happening, but they don't see what's going on. They're just bit players in the story of God. This is the challenging part of the gospel. Jesus takes all of our expectations about God and subverts them, and we don't know how to react. In all the stories, the people who come up to Jesus in desperation and hunger and need of healing, they're the ones who find relief. Jesus cares for them. The woman who washes his feet with her hair understands who he is better than the disciples who are with him for most of his life. It's the other people, the religious people and the disciples, who don't understand what to make of Jesus. There's Judas, who gets tired of the religious life and tries to make a quick buck and get away. There's Peter, who's so enthusiastic about Jesus until he realizes that it will cost him something. There's Caiaphas, who has worked his whole life to be a leader of his people and to preserve Israel's ancestral traditions and will do anything to keep them, even if it means getting rid of one more inconvenient rabble-rouser. There's Pilate, who washes his hands of Jesus with all of the care of a mid-level bureaucrat shuffling papers from an interdepartmental memo. What the gospel shows us is that just because we have God in our midst does not mean that we will always recognize it. We might recognize ourselves in the story more easily. We might recognize ourselves in the hope of the crowd, expecting that God might actually show up in our lives. We might recognize ourselves in the woman washing Jesus' feet, thinking that we would do anything to be in God's presence. We might recognize ourselves in Judas, keeping an eye on the prophet so much that we miss the point of the wonder that is next to us. We might recognize ourselves in Caiaphas, whose love of order blinds him to the often messy ways that God chooses to appear. We might recognize ourselves in Pilate, who actually has to do the adult work of keeping social order and can't be bothered with idealism. We might recognize ourselves as Peter, in his fear and loss and pain and the feeling that we won't ever do better and that we don't really deserve it. The gospel tells the story of God, and it tells our story too. It shows how difficult it is to find God no matter what role we play. There will always be things to keep us from God and from following Jesus. And some of those barriers will come from the difficulties around us, no matter how far along in the script we are. They might come from the pressure of crowds or disappointed relationships or the demands of work. The more difficult barriers might come from ourselves, from our assumptions about God and our fears and the dangerous sense that we think we're in charge of our life and that we have somewhere that we need to go. The good news of the gospel is that none of this is really up to us, that God casts us into the role of our lives and writes the script. The same God who became flesh made you. And it's your story too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As people with great joy and expectation receiving this story from God, let us stand and confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Having received God's own life, let us return our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
As we receive our offerings, we will pray for thanks. I have a couple of other prayer notices for you all. As Sue mentioned earlier in our announcement time, and you may have seen the notice this week, we are saddened to announce the death of Bill Maples. We do not yet know details for his service, but please hold his family and this community in your prayers. Also, we pray for Ann Farrow, who is in the hospital after a fall and is doing well recovering, but she and her family appreciate your prayers as well. Now, are there any other prayer requests or joys to share this morning? Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy God, you are before all things. You create the wonders that surround us in this world. You give us the breath of life. And you plant us in the midst of your love. We come here today to say thanks. We are grateful for all that we have received from your hands. We are grateful for the opportunity to share what we have been given, to spread your love and hope. Take these gifts that we bring and the offerings of our hearts and use them to spread good news that you are a God for us, and that in Jesus Christ you have come to bring us into your salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Gracious God, we celebrate your life as Jesus Christ. We remember how he rode into Jerusalem as a sign of your presence and peace. And we ask that the spirit of joy which followed him would be ours as we worship today and as we worship this week. We pray for joy in worship in this bright sanctuary. Joy for the voices which tell your story. Joy for our community knit together in your love. Joy for the call you have given us to serve our neighbors. Joy for the ways that you are present to us. Joy for your promise which is beyond death. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those in particular need of this joy and hope this season. We remember those who are sick and suffering. For Ann Farrow, as she recovers in the hospital, give her your healing and your peace. For all others in need of the special comfort of your spirit. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember your promise to us this day as we grieve. We mourn the loss of our friend and brother, Bill Maples. We give thanks for his life and for his gifts in this community, for the music he shared which lifted us into your presence, for the questions he asked that drew others closer to you, for the care he showed to those in recovery and in making this a place of hospitality. We thank you for your grace which has claimed him, for the eternal love that has gathered him into your arms. Comfort us as we mourn, and give us hope of what lies beyond death. Lord, in your mercy. We remember this hope as we mourn with brothers and sisters in Egypt, especially as they suffer violence while gathered for worship. We pray that you will protect them and give them your peace, that you will vindicate them in your own suffering and give them hope for tomorrow. We pray for all those across the world affected by violence, for victims in Stockholm and Syrian children, and all the places of pain that you know and have carried to your cross. We pray that this world will know you as Lord, that you will bring your kingdom and wipe every tear from every eye. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. We remember his story and we look to follow. So hear us as we pray in the way he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. go out into the world, worship, pray, tell God's story, because through it you tell your own. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.